Let us turn now to God's words tonight, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. As you're looking it up, let me simply remind you that this is called the book of Revelation. It is not called the book of confusion. Some Christians studying this book can't quite put all the pieces together, so they're scratching their heads and they're thinking, doesn't make much sense at times. Don't worry about that. You can be the oldest saint, have studied it for 90 years, and you will not comprehend it all. Nonetheless, it is the Lord's book of Revelation. And he opens before you things in this book that you would otherwise never know, nor would you dare believe it except it's written in his promises. Revelation 21. We start at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And our text comes from those first five verses. There are times in life, right, when you see something so painful and unbelievable, you shudder, you shake your hand, and out of the depths of your soul, you have this cry that goes up to God, and you say, total befuddled fashion, why, Lord? As a pastor, I was out visiting one afternoon. It was here in Michigan. And I had to visit an elderly woman. She had had a hip surgery or something like that, and she needed some long-term care in a long-term hospital. So I went that day, thinking nothing of it. You know how you can have those events, you can just pass through your day and you're not thinking ahead, you're not in a particular spiritual mode, you're just doing. Pulled into the parking lot. Here stood this four-story, long, tall, big, ominous-looking long-term care hospital. I got out of the car, walked across the parking lot, up to the carport area, and as I did, I passed a few wheelchairs, old-timers sitting in the sunshine trying to get a little bit of sun. A couple of them out there were smiling. And you say a few words, you know how it is. I passed through the lobby, a lobby about half the size of this sanctuary. There were more sitting around here and there and there and here, some kind of hanging in the chair, some having fallen asleep. You say a few words to this one, you give a smile there, and many times the response back. Because I'd been there before, I went through the lobby into the elevators and up to the third floor and turned right past the nurse's station, and there again, there's all these people. Some in their wheelchairs, some in those, what are they called, confinement chairs? Some falling asleep, some drooling into their bibs. You shake a hand here, you say a word of cheer there, and some in no response except to stare into their hands. And yes, you've seen it too, haven't you? Couple elderly ladies having reversed so far in their memories, they're holding a doll as if it's one of their children, or whether they're back in childhood, no one knows. Then I walked into this room. And this lady I'm visiting is a nice lady, and is a good lady, and she has her Christian faith intact, and nothing problem there, and I'm trying to converse with her, but as I'm trying to converse with her, there's this noise across the hall, and finally I can't stand it any longer, and I ask her, what's the story there? And then the details came out, and she explained about this lady across the hall, named Michelle. She said, Shelley was this darling daughter. I've met her parents. Shelley and her fiancé got married. She was a beautiful bride, loving wife. The Lord gave her two children, beautiful young daughters. But at the ripe old age of 26, there was a car accident. And Shelley has been in the hospital bed for the last 9 years. Every day, every week, her husband and her daughters come and visit. And yet, Shelley cannot dress herself. She cannot walk. She cannot talk. She cannot feed herself. She doesn't know what her name is. She doesn't know her husband's name. She doesn't respond to the children. All she can do anymore because of the brain damage is lay in the bed and cry like a baby. And I thought to myself, why, Lord? Why do some people shed so many tears on the journey of life? Why do some people go through so much trouble? And how can you make sense of it? But then, your Lord asks you to trust even when you cannot comprehend. And therefore, he says, here in these beautiful words, that someday he will bring you, if you are his child in Christ, someday he will bring you to that land where all will be made plain, and then you will understand, but until then he wants you to trust. Until then, he wants you to live by his promises. So in this text, and I know it's expanded tonight, there are three parts. First, in his presence. Second, with his comfort. And third, by his promise. So first you have, in his presence. Look at what you have here. Think it through. Got your Bibles open? It's a beautiful passage. Again, just like this morning, there's so much in here you cannot begin to comprehend it all. And so often, I'll be honest. So often when I get done with the evening service, when I get done with the morning service, I walk out to the parking lot feeling dismal in terms of how much was in the text that I failed to say. Look at it. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Here you have a preview into heaven. What is happening now? What shall happen when you get there? Here it is. Divine revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And half of that you comprehend. The new earth part. For this earth has been so stained by sin, it has been so damaged by sin, it's been so ravaged by wars, there has been so much trouble here on planet Earth, God wants to start totally over. But what about the new heaven part? What's wrong with the one he's got? Why should he replace that too? Oh, but you know the answer for that too if you dig a little bit deeper in Scripture. Revelation 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. Once upon a time in heaven there was a war. Right? There was a war. Michael and his angels fighting with Satan and his demons, and they were fighting together and making war in heaven. And you know what devastation war brings. Just look at your evening news, what kind of devastation war can bring. And we don't comprehend it all, but at the end of that, the forces of right are pushing out the forces of wrong, and the forces of light are pushing out the forces of darkness. And at the end, Satan is cast out, and therefore God wants to have a new heaven. He wants everything new. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Oh, now put it all together, and what do you make of it? The Bible is this beautiful, fantastically inspired book given by our Lord, and the whole Bible is one entity, and you can put the whole thing together, and what do you have? You have at the very front of the Bible, second chapter of Genesis. God creates a paradise, and that paradise is in the form of a garden. And in that garden, he puts a perfect son of his and a perfect daughter of his, Adam and Eve. And they are living in this garden in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve never have an argument before the sin came into the picture. Adam and Eve get along absolutely famously. They have total harmony, and they can walk with God in the presence of God in the cool of the evening. This second chapter of Genesis. And what do you have then when you come here to the last book of the Bible, second chapter from the end? What do you have? You have God bringing the New Jerusalem down out of heaven, second chapter from the end. And it's paradise again, except at the beginning of time, he had one son and one daughter. And after all this diversion of sin and all the centuries of the Old Testament and the resurrection and the cross of Christ in the middle, and then all these centuries of the New Testament, until finally at the end of time, what do you have? You have paradise. And the New Jerusalem, and is filled with all the children of God redeemed. However, in the first Garden of Eden, there was the tree of death. That's my translation. The one tree they should not have eaten from, they had 10,000 other ones they could have picked from, and they ate from it. And at the end of time, in paradise, what shall you have? You shall have a tree of life. But in paradise, there will be someday no tree of death. For then the children of God will be beyond the capacity to sin. Back to the text. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, they can be in his presence. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with him, them, with them, and be their God. Read verse 3. Soak it in. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. At the end of time, when you get there, as the saints have gone before already, they have the privilege of living in the presence of God. Grasp that, would you? Now go back on the scheme of history. After Adam and Eve, 10 generations, and God destroyed the whole business and started over with Noah and Mrs. Noah. About 10 generations later, the world is so filled with wickedness, he starts over with Adam, with Abraham. Sometime later, he brings Moses into the scene. And what do you have here in the text? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Moses and the tabernacle. But think of it. If you had been a child of God in the Old Testament, let's say you lived in the time of David or the time of Solomon, when the tabernacle was at Jerusalem and then it was later replaced by the temple. If you were somewhere on planet Earth, where would you have had to go to worship God? One place. Think of that. So the whole globe at the time of David and Solomon, the whole globe, 7 continents, 7 seas, filled with all these human beings, and of the whole globe, God is nowhere except in Israel, where 3 big continents come together. And in the whole country of Israel, 200 miles from north to south, where is his presence? Only in Jerusalem. And from all of Jerusalem, where is his presence? Only in the temple. And from all of the people on planet Earth, who can go into the temple? Not Jews, only the priests. Not Americans or Dutch or Russians or Chinese or Mexicans, only the priests. And who can go in the Holy of Holies where God's presence was? Only one, the high priest, one day out of the year. What do you have at the end of time? In verse 3. All of God's children, redeemed from sin, can live with God and be in his presence. Hallelujah. 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 What about that section with his comfort? Ready? Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. If you grandpas and grandmas, if you wanted to explain heaven to one of your grandchildren, how would you do it? What superlatives, what glorious adjectives would you use? God's trying to explain to his little children, you and me, what heaven is like. And God, in his explanation, does not lay in front of you a list of 15 superlatives. He gives you instead a list of negatives that you can comprehend. What heaven is not. And heaven is not with any tears. And he'll dry up those tears because he takes care of the problems. And there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. What beautiful, beautiful language. But the Lord only has to put it in negatives because you and I can't understand the positives. Which brings us back to the question. How many tears have you witnessed? How many tears have you shed? Some of you in this church family, if you go to that funeral wake, and that funeral on Thursday and Friday, you're going to witness a batch of them, right? I told you a couple tidbits about Russia this morning. Only a couple. Could have told you 15 chapters, but Friday the 13th, I think it was. It was a Friday night. I had stayed late at school because there was an extra couple extra meetings. And finally, I caught my ride across town, about 3 miles from the school to the apartment where we were living, or they had us hold up. And I came home late. It was cold. I was tired. I was weary. And when I got out of the car, I walked to the apartment, this rickety outside, ugly-looking building on the outside. Inside, it was pretty good. And I walked through 3 doors in order to get into the entryway. And because our apartment there was on the 3rd floor, I never bothered with that rickety closet-shaped banging and cluttering and clanging type of little elevator. Just use the stairs. Yeah, there were 13 floors in the whole apartment building. We were on the 3rd, so that was considered fortunate. I got out of the car, taking my briefcase along with me. I'm weary and tired and just wanted to rest. Went in through the doors and I came to the very first landing. And my soul just recoiled. Those landings had several doors out to different apartments in different directions. On the left-hand side, behind that steel door, I heard the shouting and yelling and crying and screaming. Oh, glad we don't live on this floor. Went up the next landing. The 2nd floor. On the right-hand side, there's a door. Behind that steel door, he's shouting and yelling and screaming and crying. Oh, I'm glad we're not here. Went up to the 3rd floor, unlocked the door with its 4 big security bolts in that steel door. There's my wife. She's got a meal ready, table set. I am so yearning just to sit down and rest. She puts the food on the table, and we start with opening prayer. And before the prayer is finished, there's this commotion above us. And before long, it's yelling and screaming and shouting above us and crying tears above us. How many tears have you seen? How much crying have you heard? How much have you done? Does it make any sense? Some of those tears you shed, Does it make any sense? Don't forget. You don't remember how many tears you shed, but God does. Psalm 56, verse 8. The Lord says, let me read it. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Every tear you have shed, God, as it were, catches it like a crystal tear in his bottle, and he cherishes it and keeps it because someday he will explain it to you. And he writes down the number of your tears in his book. And he numbers all your wanderings. No, do you comprehend? No. Will you comprehend someday? Someday, yes. Now not. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the list goes on. And there will be no more deaths. Hallelujah. There'll be no more deaths. And no sorrow. And no crying. Think on it, would you? And think back. What kind of tears you've encountered in life. I see them falling into three categories, generally speaking. Tears of disappointment. When you've worked for something and toiled for it and slaved for it and tried for it and pushed for it, sometimes even for years or decades, and then it fades and it slips from your fingers. Out of the disappointment, natural tendency is to weep. The tears of grief. When you have the doctor walk into the room and his face is long because he just read the report. When you sit in the waiting room and the surgery goes long and you're terrified because it's going long until finally they... And the tears flow. When you sit in the middle of the night up at the hospital, those nurses will let you do that now. I'm so glad they've done away with those technical visiting hours. When you sit with a loved one there in the bed through the long hours of the night and you pray urgent prayers, God sees those tears. When you have to walk through the back rooms, been there, done that, the back rooms of the funeral home and make your selections. When you sit in the front rows of the funeral, or when you sit at home alone, or you lay alone, and the tears roll out of your eyeballs, unstopped, soaking into your pillow, God knows. And he counts them. And someday shall explain them. So there's tears of disappointment and tears of grief. But the most bitter ones. Tears of sin. When the sin you wanted to have gone shows its ugly face again. When it feels as though at the end of the week you've done what Peter did. Deny your Lord three times in a row. Then sometimes you have the same urge to do what Peter did. You go out and you weep bitterly because you thought that sin was done. In heaven, there'll be no more tears. In heaven, no more death. In heaven, no more killing. In heaven, no more crime list. In heaven, that'll be done. No more mourning. No more cemeteries. No more obituaries. No more tombstones. No more unresolved grief from unresolved answers, even if that unresolved grief is years or decades old. And in heaven, no more crying. God's children will sing in heaven, but they will not cry. But again, some of the life's most touching moments are beautiful because they allow you to look forward in terms of what God has planned for his children then. You know what it's like when a mom has a small child and she's crying? And that child has fallen off the bike or gotten an owie and the blood runs a little bit from the kneecap or the elbow, and the child is terrified because this awful red stuff is coming out, and the child cries and sometimes wails. And some of you moms and grandmas are so good at it. You pick up the child and just give them a nice warm embrace, and you hug them and you kind of wipe the tears away with your finger, and as the child slowly soaks in the comfort you give, the child starts to subdue its own emotions, and the emotions start to subside and the tears start to come to their end. But then there's times when the tear ducts have stopped, but the lungs are still going. You know that? And grandma or mama holds that child, and the lungs are still going, and the child is still and it really is so beautiful. What shall God do when his precious children are home with him in glory? He will wipe away the tears from their eyes, and he will even wrap them in his loving, all-compassionate embrace, so that even the sobbing of the crying subsides. Add to that, and no more pain. No more pain. I'll be honest with you. Dear friends, in the course of these 38 years in ministry, I've seen some chapters of pain so extreme, it dwarfs me. You've seen it too, I trust, many of you, that a family can be praying and praying and praying, beseeching the Lord to take away the pain and heal their loved one. And it goes on and on and on, and then it come, especially certain kinds of pain I won't enumerate. It gets to such a point that the children and the grandchildren are no longer praying that God would heal this loved one and bring them back onto planet Earth, but instead their prayers switch over to, Lord, heal them from their pain and take them home to be with you, because in heaven there shall be no pain. What do you have in this text? His promise that someday you'll be in heaven in his presence. His promise that in heaven someday you will have all his comfort. And you have in this text his promise that you can live by until you're there. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his son, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God will make all things new. Now yet, you have this preview, and the Lord wants you to conquer by faith. But go back to that text, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, if God is your God, because you've been adopted in Christ, and you believe in his redeeming blood, then you will inherit all things, not just a little closet in heaven. You will inherit all things. That's what the text says, right? And verse 5. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And go back to verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, you see, God started with a garden. One son, one daughter prior to sin. And centuries, thousands of years later, he ends with a palace. A palace in the New Jerusalem that is surrounded by the gardens of paradise. And the children that are in his palace in the gardens of paradise and in the New Jerusalem, all of those children shall live in absolutely total harmony. So there shall not even be one nasty word from one child to another. And you know the words. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel, and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them. The daylight is serene. The gardens of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. Let's pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for the promises of your holy revelation. Thank you, O Lord, that someday we may be in your presence, no longer hampered by sin. Thank you, O Lord, for the comfort of your word. Help us to believe every part, even when we do not comprehend. And thank you, O Lord, for these promises, that we might live by faith until we conquer in Christ. Grant that each one here might be your child. And grant that each one here might someday be there in Christ. Amen.